Good morning. May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each one that has come out to worship this morning. It is what we call Communion Thanksgiving. In German, we call it Dankpredigt. It's a time of thanksgiving for what God has done for us and that we were found worthy to gather around the table of communion for those of us who participated to do that. And we want to thank God this morning for that. So what does it mean to live in the light of Christ's suffering? What does it mean to us of how much Christ suffered? How do we keep from forgetting how God demonstrated his love and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? He didn't wait till we were perfect. He didn't wait for us to first change. He called us when we were living in sin, and he died for us. One way is by remembering that we have been bought with a price, according to 1 Corinthians 7:23, where he says, "Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." Do we realize that we are not our own? That Christ paid for our sins. The price was the suffering described in Isaiah 53. If you've ever read Isaiah 53, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I just jotted down a few words where it explains or describes the suffering of Christ. The words are despised, he was rejected, sorrows, grief, stricken, smitten, afflicted, wounded, bruised, chastised, and stripes all describe the suffering Jesus experienced on the cross for you and for me. We don't recognize the ugliness of sin until we see the terrible suffering it created. When Christians live as if no one has died for them, they dishonor Christ's sacrifice. By his stripes we are healed, according to Isaiah 53. Then we should live as spiritually healed people. This morning, we want to praise God. And the program committee asked me if it would be all right for today if we would sing more songs than what we normally do. So I said, sure, why not? It's a Thanksgiving day. We want to thank God for the gift of salvation. So we're going to sing 6 songs today instead of 4. It's only 2 more. And in Psalms 9, verse 11, we read that we are to praise our God for what he has done. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. Praising God for who he is. Let's bow for a word of opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with our thankful hearts. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the love that you have shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ. The mercy you have for each and every one of us. We thank you for your Son who is willing to go to the cross, to die on the cross, to be humiliated, bruised, and rejected by men. But it was a sacrifice that you gave to him to do, to perform, so that we can have life, we can have forgiveness, we can have joy, and we can have peace. Today we want to praise and honor you for what you did for each and every person on this earth. And for those of us who have accepted that gift of salvation, we praise you and we honor you. And if there's anybody here this morning that does not know you and your Son as their personal Savior, we pray for them this morning that your words will touch them in a way that they too will want that joy and that peace and that forgiveness. And if there's anyone here this morning that is kind of put things on the back bench and just kind of going through the motions. We also pray for that individual, that they will be stirred to the heart so that they will start searching and seeking and knocking at your door, so that everyone that is gathered here this morning can experience your love, your grace, and your mercy, and your abundant life that you want to give to each and every one. We praise and honor and glorify you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. This time we will have some opening songs, please.
Let's take your red hymnal and turn to 248, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross. 248.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free for all a healing stream, flows from
Father waits over the way to bring
This morning for text, I want to use Psalms 100. In Psalms 100, we read, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Is God a good God in your life? Can you see the mercy of God in your life? The love of God towards you individually. It says here, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." The last statement that I made before we sang was that we are healed by his stripes. Everybody wants to be healed. We have been spiritually healed by the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave on the cross. And that spiritual healing gives us eternal life. Do we live that way? Do people see that we have the salvation of our Lord? Do we live spiritually healed? Or do we complain about every little thing? In Psalms 100, the first verse says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." Why is that so important? Why is honoring our Lord and Savior so very important? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and these are very familiar verses. It says there, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous works." It doesn't just say that we are should be thankful that because of what Christ did for us, but he says that you should show forth. People should see it in you. They should see it in me. Why? Because we were spiritually dead. We were separated from God because of our sin. And he saved us from that. That separation is no longer there. We have unity with him. In verse 10, it says, which in time past were not a people. We were not his people. We were not his children before we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But then he says, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy. We didn't care about God's mercy before we knew Jesus Christ, even though it was there, but we didn't accept it. But then he says, but now have obtained the mercy of God. And what was the mercy of God? Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. That's what he did. And through that hanging on the cross and dying for us and raising or being resurrected, we can approach God directly through Jesus Christ, not a priest, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16 tells us let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Go right back to the physician that healed us in the first place. When things go wrong, we go right back to him. We have that opportunity. And he says, come boldly. Don't hold back on your requests. Don't hold back on your praise. Sing loudly. Praise me. And I will edify you. I will build you up. The response, and we have been given the responsibility to bring others to him, like we already read here in 1 Peter. Don't keep it to yourself. Show it to others. That's our job. That's our what God has given us. He saved us. Why wouldn't we want our neighbor saved? Or the one that works beside us? Or the one that just always puts things in our way to try to make us stumble? Why would we keep it to ourselves? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 21, it says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave it to us. Now give it away. Don't keep it to yourself. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now we, that includes every one of us sitting here that call ourselves Christians. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative of who we're representing. We use the name, I am a Christian. Making me what? A Christ follower. So I am portraying what he is through my life. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ is righteous. He has no sin in him. And here he says that we might be made the righteousness of Christ, of God in him. It is only through Christ that we are proclaimed righteous in front of God. If we don't know Christ, we don't have Christ's righteousness. And then we are not on our way to heaven. It is only through Jesus Christ. When we are united with Christ as members of his body, the church, we join him in the work of witnessing Christ to others. That's who we are. And our worth, what we think we're worth, sometimes we don't think we're worth very much. But our worth comes from being one of God's children. If you are a child of God, you are precious in his sight. He loves you enough that he died on the cross for you alone. So our worth comes from being one of God's children, not our achievements, not our wealth, not our knowledge, not our status, not what we look like. It has nothing to do with any of that. But we're united with Christ. That gives us worth. We have worth because of what God does, not because of what we do. If we give ourselves to Christ, God works through us, making us worthy. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 3 to 8, Isaiah 6, 3 to 8, he says, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me." What does holy mean? Here he says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In the book of Peter, he says, you are to be holy as I am holy. So what does holy mean? Holiness means morally perfect, morally pure, and set apart from all sin. Is that our aim in life? Because Jesus Christ died for us so that we become that. When we read here that seraphim laid a coal on Isaiah's mouth, on his lips, and then right after it says that he was purged. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. So he was a sinner, just like you and I. And the seraphim, then flew one of the seraphims unto him, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, so it was hot. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Was it the coal that took his sin away? I don't think so. It was the Lord that took that sin away. It is God who removes the sin. It's not what we do. It's not the actions we take. It is God because of his mercy. He takes our sin away. And then he sets us apart to become holy, to become more like Christ. So it was not the coal that cleansed him, but God with thankfulness, he surrendered himself to God. What did Isaiah say after that? The Lord asked, Whom shall I send? Who's going to go spread the news? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. Are we willing to go? Are we willing to spread the news? Verse 2 of our text says, Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Are we serving with gladness? Do we have a drive to serve the Lord wholeheartedly without complaint when we have to go somewhere where we do not feel comfortable and we don't want to go because we don't know these people and we don't know the situation we're walking into? Do we still go because we're serving the Lord? Do we say, yes, send me? Or do we point the finger, no, he can go or she can go? I don't know how. Psalms 126, verse 6. Psalms 126, verse 6. That can't be right. Oh, yeah, it is. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. And isn't that us sometimes? We're sent to go somewhere. We know Christ. We have the seed. The seed's been planted and it's growing. We become more Christ-like. We kind of know the scriptures already. We bear the precious seed. We go forth weeping because we're uncomfortable. We don't know what we're walking into. We don't know the right words to say. He that goeth forth in weeping, weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And then we go, and God gives us exactly what we needed. And we had tears of sorrow, and we had tears of anguish, because we didn't know how we were going to perform what God has called us to do. But we still go. And then those tears, they turn into tears of joy because of what God did at that moment. He didn't tell us beforehand what he was going to do. He did it at the moment. When he says, here am I, send me, we don't first need to know all the details. Our sorrows and grief and hard times are here just for a little while. And then our tears of sorrow turn into tears of joy because God uses the hard times to draw us and mold us to be more holy. In Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 20, Luke chapter 10, it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We sometimes rejoice and we're joyful when things go right, and we should be. But where should our greatest joy be? Where should our greatest praise be to God? That last line that I read in verse 20. But rather rejoice because your names are written in the book of life. Can we say that? That my name is written in the book of life. I have nothing to fear. In verse 3 of our text, it says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. During communion, for those of you that were at communion, I asked the question, do you believe that God is still in control when you look into the world? Do you believe that God is still God? In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." In today's world, the people that get the most honor are the ones that are wise, man's wisdom, highly educated, that have power, and that have riches. That's the world's view of a successful person. And that's who a lot of people admire. The people on the stage from Hollywood, people go after them. Politicians, people that have influence in the world, people follow them. Here it says, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, I am the Lord." Who's our God? Is our God the one sitting on the throne? God is to be admired and followed for what? For his justice, his righteousness, and his love. And how should we admire him for these attributes? We should be admiring him by reflecting those attributes in ourselves. And then if we would go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, 23, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, how those should be evident in you and me as Christ followers. And as we work on building those characteristics in us, we become more holy. Going back to the book of Peter where he says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And then in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 28, Acts 17, 24 to 28, remember, this is still of, do we believe that God is God? That God is who he says he is. In Acts chapter 17, 24 to 28, it says that God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life. We didn't produce ourselves. We didn't give ourselves life. God gave us life and breath, and all things. Do we believe that that is our God? And then he says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord." Seek the Lord. He's not going to just drop into our lap and say, "You have now salvation." We have to seek him. And then he says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He's not far away. His line is never busy. It's always open. For in him we live and move and have our being. Remember back in on communion, I quoted John chapter 15, verse 5, where he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And the last part of that verse said, without me ye can do nothing. This is the same thing. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. We're his children. In Isaiah 43, 19 to 21, Isaiah 43, 19 to 21, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall shew forth my praise. God made a way. He made a way for us to get rid of our sin. He made a way for us to have rivers of waters, to not live in a dry, parched land where there's no hope. There's no life. I don't know if you've ever driven through Arizona, but it's pretty boring because it's dry. There's nothing there. There's no life in the land. But he has made a way. He says, I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give to drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. And then he says, they shall shew forth my praise. And that's what we want to do now. We want to go on bended knee and we want to thank God for what he did for us. And then we want to sing praises to our God. And then we will continue. So for those of you who are able, let us kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us take the blue book, turn to 64, Springs of Living Water. For those that are able, let's stand. Number 64.
Thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking in the springs of living water, happy now am I. Satisfied, drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living water from the hills of satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply.
Let's turn to 310.
The last verse that we sang said, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's who we are. We are the ones that are clothed in righteousness because of not what we did, but what Christ did on the cross. The opportunity that we had to sit around the table of communion with this Jesus that had the nails in his hands and the spear in his side. That's the righteousness that we're looking for. So in verse 4 of our text, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Why do you come to church? Is it to try to make changes in the church, or is it to criticize the preacher, or is it to criticize the song leaders or the pianist? Why do you come? Do you come to be filled with the Word of God, to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ? What is your motive for coming to church? Do we come with a true and sincere heart, wanting to worship our God for his gift of salvation? Is that our number one reason for coming to church? Do we have a longing, starting already on Monday, wow, I can hardly wait for Sunday? And if we have to miss a Sunday, does it feel good or does it feel empty? I know so many people have not been back in church ever since COVID was over because it's so comfortable to sit on the couch with a cup of coffee and in our pajamas and just listening to somebody online. They're missing the point. They're missing the fellowship. They're missing it when they get sick and nobody remembers that they ever attended the church. When they get sick, nobody's there to pray for them because we've all forgotten that they even were alive. Christ calls us to love one another as I have loved you. He says, work together. Be of the same mind, not that we have to think the same, but to work for the same cause. In Psalms 84, verse 4, it says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed. Why do we come? There's a few reasons we should be coming. One of them is for instruction. In Micah chapter 4, verse 2, he says, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's to become holy, to learn of God. Do we as ministerial have all the answers? No, we don't. We're learning as well. But as we learn together, we become a stronger nation. I can use that term. We become a stronger body together. In Luke chapter 24, verses 52 and 53. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. It was talking about the apostles. And why were the apostles with Christ for 3 years? He was teaching them the importance of fellowship, the importance of spreading the word, the importance of reaching out to people that were not following Christ. And what did he tell them when he, just before he left? What did he say to his disciples? Now you go. Now you go as I did, making disciples, teaching them the word of God. But first of all, you live it. If you don't live it, you can't teach it. So that's part of coming to church, to learn how to live it. Not just know it, but live it. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Are you thankful that you could come to church this morning? Even with all your aches and pains that you have, are you still thankful? we are supposed to be. It says, in everything. It doesn't say for everything, it says in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you have to suffer, or do you and I have to suffer more than what Christ did on the cross? What did he say while he was hanging there? Did he say, oh, please feel sorry for me, help me, help me? No, he said, he pointed to the crowd, the ones that had put the nails in his hands, and he said, Father, forgive them. He was still more concerned about them than for me, for I. And that's, now he says, now you go. You live that pattern. Not a selfish pattern, a selfless pattern. Give yourself. First of all, give yourself to me, and I will give you all the tools you need to give yourself to others. And see what happens. In Colossians 1, verse 12, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So what does that mean? To make us meet, to make us worthy. We are one of his children. When our parents died, both of my parents are gone and both of my wife's parents are gone. And after they had died and everything was cleaned up, whatever was left over was handed to the children. Inheritance. God created everything in the world. He created the heavens, he created the earth, he created you, and he created me. And he says to me, now, because of the sin that was done in the Garden of Eden, you were separated from me. You had no chance of coming back to heaven because of the sin that you did. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. But then he said, but I'm going to make a way. And we went through this on communion, but I will make a way, and he made a way. He made a way for us to cross the Red Sea on dry land to the promised land. And he says, now because I did that and you have surrendered your life to me, I will give you the inheritance that you don't deserve. But my son paid for it. And my son came back. And he sent you the Spirit of God to dwell in you so that you have the power to follow me and you have the power to say no to sin, to become holy. He says here, you are worthy of the inheritance. Are you thankful that you are a child of God? That when your life is over here, you will inherit the mansion that he's going to prepare according to John chapter 14, 1 to 3. I go and prepare a place for you that where I am, you will be also because you are my child. Are we thankful, no matter how hard life is? We're forgiven. We have eternal life. Our thankfulness should be evident everywhere in our actions, in our work, in our speech, in our mind, in our heart, in our home, and in our world. We should be a thankful people. And then it says at the end of verse 4, bless his name. What does that mean? How can we bless God's name? What does it mean? It means placing high value on someone or something. How much value, how valuable is God to you? When we bless someone, we are expressing that person's importance to us. When we honor God's name and tell others about him, we are blessing God's name. Because God is high up here in our priority list. He's always on our mind. We don't need to talk about him 24/7, but he's always there. That's honor. That's blessing his name. We are fulfilling the third commandment, which we read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, and keeping God's name holy by blessing his name. We don't take God's name in vain. We don't take God for granted. We live a life where God is first and foremost. That's what a Christian is. He says in verse 5 of our text, "For the Lord God is good." Is he good all the time? When we get some bad news, is God still good? Psalms 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." I'm going to talk to you men. When your wife is cooking soup or something, stew or whatever, in the kitchen, and she has this spoon beside her, and you're sitting maybe in the living room or somewhere, you're doing something else, and you're kind of keeping an eye on your wife, what she's doing, and every once in a while you see her taking that spoon and dipping it into the soup and tasting it. And then all of a sudden she says, "Doesn't taste quite right." And then she says, "Hey, you, come here." And then she takes some, takes that spoon and she puts it in the soup and she says, "Now you taste it." And then you say, "Wow, that is good soup. It doesn't need anything. It's perfect." God says, "Taste it." 34 verse 8, "Oh, taste and see." Try it. How good is God? He says, if you taste it and you try it, I know you will like it. As we trust him, we begin to see that we have peace. We don't have that guilt anymore. We have joy because we know that place is being prepared for us. And the world can't give us any of that. It can give us a little bit of happiness now and then when all of a sudden a new car shows up in our driveway or our bank account has $1,000 more than what we thought it should. We have joy for a little while. But when that's gone, when the car gets rusty, it's not that joyful anymore. But the joy that God gives, it stays. Because nobody can take it away. It doesn't rust away. It doesn't get old. It always stays. And then he says that he has mercy. His mercy is everlasting. He never gives up on you and he never gives up on me. He's always standing there with outstretched arms saying, "Come back to me. I will forgive you your sins again." But he says, "Come back." Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." We can't work for it. We can't buy it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. "But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly." Not just a little bit. He gave it all. Everything he had, he gave. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. If Jesus Christ would have said no, we would all be lost. But Jesus said, "Not what I want to do. I don't want to be selfish. What does God want?" He said, "Go." And he went. Because of what? Because of love. We don't know that kind of love. I only love you because you're going to love me, right? Right? That's not what he said. He said, I'm going to love you despite that you don't love me. I'm still going to love you. That's who God is. And then he talks about the Lord God is good, his mercy endures, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. He talks about how he has washed us clean in Titus by the washing of the regeneration. He's talking about the baptism. So what does baptism mean to you, and what does baptism mean to me? Do you remember, those of us who are a little older already, I shouldn't say that, more mature already, do you remember your baptism? Do you remember why you got baptized? Baptism should be that we acknowledge that Christ is now our Lord and Savior. Not just our Savior, but our Lord. And when he's our Lord, he is in control of our lives. Baptism, we recognize God's work on the cross. If it wasn't for the cross, we wouldn't have needed to be baptized because there would be no hope for us anyway. But he died. We acknowledge that by baptism that we become his children. And we just went through that a little while ago. We are his sons and his daughters. We are the church that he's going to come and take back with him at the end of age. And it's through baptism that we gain eternal life, and we have a new life through the Holy Spirit, and he continually shapes us into his image. Baptism doesn't give us salvation. I just want to make that very, very clear. The salvation part happened before baptism. The baptism is a sign, and this is what we're saying to people. Christ is now my Lord. I recognize that it's only through the work on the cross through Jesus Christ. I am now a child of God. I am part of the body of Jesus Christ, the church. I gain eternal life because of Christ, and I am showing you that through baptism. That's what baptism is. He shapes us. Baptism doesn't make us perfect. That's just a sign of saying that we're in the process of being made holy, a little piece at a time. We're under construction. And it is all a gift of God's grace. In John chapter 6, verse 56, John 6, verse 56, he says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. We unite ourselves with Christ when we have communion. By partaking of the elements that he has instituted to use at communion, we are uniting ourselves with Christ. By believing in his death and resurrection, by devoting ourselves to living as he requires and depending on his teaching for guidance and trusting in the Holy Spirit for strength. That's what we do when we partake of communion. We are uniting ourselves with Christ. So let us surrender fully and let God work. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Like I said before, it's not going to just drop into your lap. You have to live it. You have to work on becoming more holy. It's not going to just happen. And then verse 13, it says, for it is God. It's not you. It's not me. It's God, which worketh in you. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. It goes back to John 15:5. Without me, ye can do nothing. We cannot become holy without God. We cannot have forgiveness without God. We cannot get rid of the guilt of our sin without God. Without God, we are lost. And we're going to hell. In John chapter 8, verse 36, John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Do you know the Son? Do you have the Son? If you have the Son of God, Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're free. Do you still sin? Absolutely. But if you go right back to the Son, he forgives your sin. But if you don't have the Son, you don't have forgiveness. If you don't have the Son, you don't have peace. And if you don't have the Son, he tells us, you don't even have life. We spend thousands of dollars on education, on teaching our children on how to make a living. And parents are concerned that they will make sure that their children get a good education. I am not against education, don't get me wrong. But is getting a life or living a life less important than making a living? Is God less important teaching your child about God less important than giving them an education? If it is, there's something wrong. You should first teach your child on having a life and then education. Because if they go out into the world and they don't know about the life that God wants to give them, it's not going to be a pretty picture. In Psalms chapter 100, going back, to verses 1 and 2, for closing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service. We want to thank you for your great, abundant love, grace, and mercy that you have bestowed on each and every one of us. We praise you for who you are. We praise you that you are God. You give us life, and you give us worth because we are your child. You have made us many, many promises, and we can grab hold of those promises knowing that each promise will be done. You are God on the mountain, and you are also God in the valley. And you are the God in between the valley and the top of the mountain. You give us strength. You give us wisdom. But above all, you have given us an abundant life. We praise, honor, and glorify you and your Son. We give ourselves to you. Use us, Lord. In any way you see fit. Help us to be the light, the salt and the light that you call us to be in Matthew chapter 5. We love you, Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. At this time, for those of you who are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take your red hymnals and turn to number 4. There shall be showers of blessing. Number 4. For those that are able, let's stand.
Page 36, to thee, Lord, my praises be. Page 36.
Thank you for all that singing and praising our Lord. One announcement this morning, Brotherhood meeting. You men, listen. Brotherhood meeting to build the church. It's your responsibility. It's this coming Saturday at 10 o'clock. Right here in Winkler. Lunch will be provided. Your attendance is required. And if you have a very good reason that you can't attend, but it better be good, because God sees it. If you cannot attend for a very good reason, then keep us in your prayers. And that goes for you women as well. We need your prayers. You are just as much a part of the church of God as we are. But God has called us men to lead the church, and you are supposed to be our supporters. And we ask for your prayers for this meeting. Thank you. I have nothing more to share with you but to thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayers. So let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace from now and forevermore. Amen. And you may go in peace with the Lord and have a blessed week.